Christmas wasn't really celebrated for the first 300 years of the Christian church. It wasn't high on the calendar at all. It was all about Easter. But when the early Christians did begin to celebrate Christmas and Advent, they had a twofold view in mind. They had the view of Jesus coming into the earth for the first time, but also Jesus coming again. And that's exactly what Advent means. It means the coming or the arrival. It's from a Latin word. And so we prepare ourselves. We remember that Christ has come into the world and we look for his coming again. In our Advent series this year, we're actually going to go back to Christmas, but even further back. We're going to look at the story of Christmas in the Old Testament, prophecy after prophecy after prophecy that point us to what happened in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. And today, we will go right back to the beginning. The Bible readings we had today are two of many that I'll refer to. I won't be preaching through them. We'll be jumping around a bit, and particularly focusing on a couple of verses in Genesis. So let's go back to the beginning, and we're going to think about creation, which was the common theme of both our Bible readings. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Friends, I think we probably do not reflect upon the first verse of the Bible enough. These words are what make sense of our lives, of our existence, of the existence of everything around us, that there is a God, a creator God, and as we find in the Bible, a God of incalculable glory. Every other reality of life is properly understood through this verse. He is the creator of everything that exists, and therefore it is right and proper that as creatures, as created beings who only have breath because the Creator gave it to us, it is right and proper that we get to know him and love him and worship him and obey him. And those are the things that define our identity and our purpose as human beings. The fact that God is, God always has been, and God always will be. So let's connect this amazing truth to the Christmas story. And the person that does that is the Apostle John. And this is what John writes to begin his gospel. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In the beginning, there was already God, and there was already God the Son, the Word. The Jesus we celebrate at Christmas was not created. He was begotten, but he was not created. Indeed, he is the Creator. That's what John has just told us. That's what Paul also says in Colossians 1. Let me read that. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through him and for him. The baby in the manger is the very same one who, with a word, created the planets and the stars. Did the Father create? Yes, the Bible tells us that. It also tells us the Son created. And it tells us that Jesus is distinct in person from the Father and the Son. But we can also say, as John teaches us, that he was with God and he was God. Both statements are true. It's the glorious mystery of the divine God. If we think back to John chapter 1 and John describing the beginning, he starts his gospel very differently to Matthew and Luke, who go back to the Christmas story. John goes back to the very start. Let's think about who John was. Let's remember who's writing this gospel. John is not writing about some abstract character. John is writing about someone that he knew very well. He laughed with Jesus. He wept with Jesus. He ate with Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He saw him die. He saw him come alive again. And he saw him ascend into heaven. And that's why John can write, the Word was God. That's why he records Thomas's words after the resurrection, my Lord and my God. That's why John can say towards the end of his gospel, these things are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, that by believing you may have life in his name. John saw Jesus the man, and John saw Jesus as God, a personal God, a relational God, but the God who had been there from the beginning, the God who is from everlasting to everlasting, and who by a word created all things. And John knew him personally. There was a point in time, around 2,000 years ago, when the second person of the Trinity, Jesus Christ, who had existed before all time, came into this world. Like billions of babies before him and after him, he came into this world, honestly, in a less than remarkable way. Born in a manger, only his parents were there. He was a long way from home. On the whole, the town of Bethlehem slept through the whole story. But of course, it was utterly remarkable. It was utterly remarkable because of the story. Born of a virgin. Gentiles coming from afar to come and worship him. A heavenly choir of angels terrifying the local shepherds. But it was bigger than that, wasn't it? This was God putting on flesh. The Creator had become one of his own creation. The Creator had become a creature. Well, let's return to Genesis. And we've seen creation. But I want to follow that story through. And we want to move from creation to sin and then to redemption. And we're going to do that. Actually, take that one off, Graham. I'm not quite up to that one yet. Thank you. We're going to do that as we look further forward in Genesis. Following the creation, God gives commands. And God's commands essentially are saying, this is my world. Let me teach you how to live in my world. God's commands are a very good thing. But Eve listened to the serpent. Adam listened to Eve. Neither Adam nor Eve listened to God. And the first sin, the first rebellion, the first rejection of God happened. I don't know how you feel when you read the story of Adam and Eve. It frustrates me every time. Guys, one command, don't eat from that tree. How hard can that be? But how many clear commands of God do we tightrope walk with, if we're being honest about ourselves? How many times do we hear the same lie and give into it? The lie that maybe it's better to live outside of God's boundaries. We are no different. And we fall the same way Adam and Eve fell. We fail to remember that God gives us those commands and those boundaries for our own good. That he knows what is best, that he can be completely trusted. And we decide we know better than God. I think C.S. Lewis said it well in his book Mere Christianity. Human history is the long, terrible story of man trying to find something other than God which will make him happy. Everyone here has or has had parents. That is a truism. And like it or not, this is also true, we are like them. It may be a looks. It may be a laugh. It may be a sense of humour. It certainly is genetics. You can't get away from that. Likewise, all of us have a human heritage stretching way back. All of us share common ancestors called Adam and Eve, and we have shared genetics, and therefore we have a common problem, which is sin. Our likeness to them means we have inherited a sinful nature. Our human default is to not listen, to not trust our Heavenly Father. And every single human is in that category. Now, I'll come back to us, but for Adam and Eve, there were consequences to that. And let's put up that verse now, Graham. But as well as consequences, there was a promise. This is God speaking to the serpent, and you will see that even in judgment, there is hope, not for the serpent, but for us. God says, I will put enmity between you and the woman and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel. There is a wonderful truth in that for all of humanity. The promise that an offspring of the woman would come to deal with God's enemy, the serpent representing the evil one, Satan. And so we see that even in judgment, even in Genesis 3, there is mercy and there is hope. And from this point on, we see that throughout the Bible, there is war between the evil one and humanity. Satan seeks to attack humanity in all possible ways. The Christmas story is not devoid of that. Herod decides to kill every under 2-year-old male in Bethlehem to make sure he could get rid of the one who challenged his power. And behind every evil human act is the one who hates God, who hates his people, who hates all of those who are made in God's image, not just God's special people. And he's been looking for that offspring in order to destroy him. But the Christmas story also demonstrates that God is completely in control, that Satan ultimately is bound, and that God the Father is sovereign. The offspring of the woman from Genesis 3:15 came into the world just as the Father chose, and no power could ultimately threaten God's plans. Job said it well in Job 42. I know, God, that you can do all things and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. You see, even before the fall, God had a plan. God had a rescue plan. God created us with the ability to choose between good and evil, knowing that we would choose evil, knowing that in the garden we would choose not to listen to him. Now, the Bible doesn't tell us why God allowed the fall to happen. It doesn't tell us a great deal about why God allows evil to exist. But it is all part of God's bigger plan. But the Bible does show that unequivocally God is in control of all things, and his plans and purposes cannot fail. And so because God is in control, nothing could prevent the birth of Jesus. Nothing could prevent his triumph on the cross. Nothing could prevent his defeat of death as he rose again. And nothing can prevent his coming back when the serpent will be totally defeated and there will be a great reversal and there will be a new heaven and a new earth. The baby in the manger is the he of Genesis 3:15. So, Christmas ought to fill us with hope, a sure and certain hope, that just as Jesus came and lived and rose and died and ascended into heaven, so he will come again. He will gather all who are his own. He will bring us into that new creation, that place described in Revelation 21 and 22. What's one of the things in the garden in the new creation? The tree of life from Genesis 2. And we are told that there won't be any more sickness or sin or sadness or war, but there'll be perfect communion with the Creator. Creation, sin, and restoration. The story always ends in restoration. So what about us? I mentioned that our identity has a lot to do with our human parents, like it or not. Growing up, I didn't feel it. I was pretty sure I was not mum and dad's son, except for the fact that I had a brother that looked a lot like me, and I thought, that's a coincidence. But as I got older, I could see the connections, and I was thankful. I was very thankful, particularly connections with dad and his life. But I also mentioned that our identity in relation to God goes right back to Adam and Eve. We too are prideful. We think we know better. We want things our way, and every human being is marked with that same characteristic. But friends, here's the wonderful news. Identities can change. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was born as a human, and to be connected to him is to change identity. If you remember back to a talk I did a couple of weeks ago, it's volume 2. You are a new person. Your new identity is hidden with Christ. And that is the promise. I think the Apostle Paul puts it well. He uses the image of Adam and Jesus a few times in his writing. Sometimes calls Jesus the second Adam. Sometimes calls Jesus the last Adam. And here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 15. And the context is, Paul is speaking more about new spiritual bodies, but it's got a wider application than that. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam, a life-giving spirit. The spiritual did not come first, but the natural. And after that, the spiritual. The first man was of the dust of the earth. The second man is of heaven. As was the earthly man, so are all those who are of the earth. And as is the heavenly man, so also are those who are of heaven. And just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man. Brothers and sisters, we all start as the earthly man. We are trapped in the Genesis 3 curse because of our sin. But in Jesus, the last Adam, we can be freed. We can find life. We can find new identity. We are a new person. We are no longer sons and daughters of the earth. We are sons and daughters of heaven. Just as there was a point in time when the Son of God entered our world as a human, so there was a point in time when he would willingly and obediently give up his life to bear the penalty for our sins. And a time very soon after that when his dead body would come back to life, followed by his resurrected body ascending into heaven. And there will be a point when the same Jesus returns and all will be made new. But friends, that new work is already beginning with us because we are spirit-filled. We are being changed more and more into the likeness of Jesus because we are a new person, and all of that because of the Son of God. And so Paul writes that just as we have borne the image of the earthly man, so shall we bear the image of the heavenly man, because a Christian belongs to Christ. Christ, in a sense, has borne both images. Not completely, for he was without sin, but he has borne both. Well, we've started the first in our series in Advent just thinking about that theme that is so important: creation, sin, and redemption, because those themes form the lens which we can look at and understand everything in our lives. Creation, God gave us life, and God has made himself known, and God teaches us how to live his way. But sin came very soon after, but so did redemption. Even as we fail, God's mercy triumphs. His redemption is greater than our sin. His mercy is greater than our pride. His grace is greater than our disobedience. And so the Son came into that which he had created, and we wait. We wait for his return once again. And while we wait, God is transforming us by his Spirit, because we are a new person in Christ. We are no longer slaves to sin, connected to the first Adam, but we are slaves of righteousness, connected to the last Adam, the Christmas child, the Creator, and our Redeemer. I do hope you take the opportunity during this Advent season to dwell upon that incredible truth that the Creator became a creature, and that we have new life in Christ because that happened. We give thanks that because through faith our identity is now hidden in Christ and our future is wholly bound with him. Let me pray. Father, we are so sorry for the arrogance of this world who look around and cannot see a creator, cannot see a God who gave them life. But we thank you so much that you have revealed this extraordinary truth to us, that you are the creator and that you are a personal, relational creator who wants to know us, who wants us to live with you in our hearts. And we thank you for redemption, because when we failed to do that, Jesus Christ came into this world and has redeemed us. Gracious Father, this Advent leading up to Christmas, let us reflect on the joy of our Creator, our Redeemer, our last Adam. Amen.